What have we been going over in these lessons?
Methods of meditation.
That's a particular thing we've been going over. I guess what's the main topic subject of these? Yes, brother.
Christian maturity.
Yes, growth in growing in Christ. The need to grow in Christ and kind of focusing on. The means by which we can grow and the only way that it's possible to grow, as well as the means that God gives in His Word and how to grow. And we first looked at Colossians, remember, about how the position, the standing, what we're rooted in is absolutely essential. No root, no fruit. Maturity is defined really in Scripture as fruitfulness of the believer. And that fruitfulness is in order to grow, what's absolutely essential is that we be rooted in Christ. And it's in that our the identity, the way that we see ourselves through faith is rightly discerned. And so one of the couple things that need to be there and never divorced and is almost like a definition of being complete in Christ, right? So when you're rooted in Christ, you're complete in Him, as Colossians talks about. You're complete. You don't need anything else. You have every single thing that you need. And this is manifested in those two things of us being forgiven of all of our trespasses. And so we have a new record and also quickened with Him and new power. So because we are forgiven, we have a new record, and because we have new power and we're quickened and made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables us to go forward and grow in a way that nothing else could. And when we consider that, we consider, hey, I'm complete in Christ. I don't need anything else. You know, I have everything I need. As long as I have forgiveness and as long as I have His power and His life, I have everything I need. And so in that position, we see that there's other things given in Scripture that says, now do this. So we yield ourselves to God, Christ's life. We yield ourselves to His power. But we see in that yielding that God has particular things that we yield ourselves to. Like we yield ourselves, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. And as we do that, God shows us what this sacrifice is supposed to take part in. So for instance, we see this in 2 Peter about adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And so as we're yielding unto God, we see that He has particular things He wants us to yield to. He has particular things we lay down our bodies as living sacrifices to. We're able to do that because we're complete in Christ, because we are forgiven, because we've been given a new life in Christ. And so we saw that we've been going over basically the practical means by which we can add to our faith virtue. And one of the first things we looked at is the consumption of Scripture or biblical intake. We learned that there's five different relationships that the believer has with the Word of God, and that is of hearing the Word of God. These are all things we can grow in and mature in, and we should get greater experience in, and we should get greater fruitfulness in, being able to properly hear the Word of God, to be expositional hearers. We learned about reading the Word of God, and that we can even grow in reading the Word of God, all of the Word of God, reading it properly, studying it, getting very in-depth and expounding the words of Scripture so that we can know that what they mean and how they apply unto us. Memorizing the Word of God is the other biblical intake. We need to memorize the Word of God as it is essential in so many ways, as it talks about how we hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, and which also enables us to meditate on it. As we memorize the Word of God, it is like a sister to meditation. And meditation is so essential, as so much emphasis is put on meditation in Scripture as the means by which you will be fruitful to no end. Like it is the next level of fruitfulness if you have issues with being fruitful. This is one of those things that must be there. You must know how to meditate or think upon and concentrate and contemplate on the things of Scripture. How often? What does the Bible say? Huh? Daily, day and night. It talks about, the Scriptures talk about this need for us to be saturated with the Word of God. And that is what the whole goal is of Scripture. That is remember Deuteronomy 6 about we need to talk about Scripture with our children, and by implication, we would be thinking about it ourselves when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way, you know. And so if you don't have kids, then just talk to somebody that's there like your kid. Talk to yourself as if you're waiting for your kids to come. You know, maybe you need to adopt some kids. I don't know. But you know, just if that's what it takes for you to talk about the Word of God all the time, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, and when you sit in your house, you know, so those things are absolutely essential for adding to our faith virtue. And remember, virtue is that moral excellence. It's that moral power. It's that valor. It is the strength. It is adding that strength to our faith. We learned that, or we did look at again how faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The apostles, they came to Jesus, and he said, increase our faith. And you know, he said, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you'd cause this mountain to remove hence and be cast into the ocean. So tonight I'm just going to really seek to go further into this idea of virtue and moral excellence, and how we can practically add the moral excellence, because the thing that needs to be there first is the Word of God. Like, we have faith, but we don't have faith without the Word of God, right? Like that, we absolutely have to have the Word of God to strengthen our faith, you know. So biblical consumption, absolutely necessary. That is what adds, that is a means by which you can add virtue, just by consuming the Bible. But as you consume the Bible, we learn that each relationship that we have with the Bible and those five things, as far as hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, it's all for a purpose of doing. So tonight we're going to focus on an aspect of that doing, that obeying the Word of God, and how we can practically do so. And really, I think it gets at the heart and the spirit of what virtue is. Because if you remember that virtue is applied both to the womanly characteristics of courage and valor, and it's also applied to the masculine characteristics of courage and of valor. So, Lord willing, and if I can, oh, okay, I see what's happening. And what this is, we're going to end up focusing on a particular virtue. And I believe it ties in with this. As I've studied this, the Lord keeps bringing me back to a particular passage, and which for me has been a practical thing that I believe I need to partake in every single day. All right. So in that, I want to share it with y'all, and I guess see what the Lord shows you in regards to it as well. So how may we add virtue? To me, the idea of virtue is once you read the Word of God, you believe it, you then have 100% commitment to obey it. It is having a type of a warrior mindset, a thorough faith and a thorough resolve. If you could go to James, and I know we look at this, James chapter 1. I know we look at this passage a lot when we're talking about hearing the Word of God and obeying it, but it's absolutely essential to what I believe this is talking about when it says add to your faith virtue. But James chapter 1, verse 19, It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So then it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So a doer in this passage and in these verses, a doer is a maker. What this word means is someone who is a maker, a producer, a author, or one who obeys or performs the law. What's interesting is that it gives a definition of a doer in this word as a poet. Have y'all ever heard that before? That a doer is one that is a poet. One that actually performs the law. One whose life, I'm going to say, sings. One whose life is a sense of poetry about what the Word of God has commanded. One preacher said, he alone understands divine truth who doeth it. John chapter 7, verse 17. That's that verse where Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of mine or whether it be of my Father's who sent me. But therefore, there is not therefore any one text of Scripture which presseth our duty unto God that we can so understand as to perform that duty in an acceptable manner without an actual regard unto Christ, from whom alone we receive ability for the performance of it, and in or through whom alone it is accepted with God. So that is so true. It says in Psalms, I believe it's 11, it's either 11 or 111, where it says, a good understanding have all they which do his commandments. You know, we do have this conception in our world today, which I honestly don't like, where that some would say, as a parent, you need to explain everything to your children and make sure they understand it before they obey it. Now, in some sense, I agree with that. But in some sense, I don't agree with that. They need to obey it, period. I'm their parent, okay? In the same way, God, when he commands us to do something, we don't need to say, well, wait a second, I don't understand it. You need to sit me down, God, for maybe 2 hours before I understand it, and then I'll do it. You know, go out and preach the gospel from the rooftops. What do you need to understand about that? Hey, I know. My mom said I was probably going to be a lawyer when I grew up. I could talk about that. Over. What do you mean by that? What kind of rooftop? Does it need to be flat? Is it a gable roof? What if it's a gable roof? Should I take some kind of equipment up there with me? You know, period, though, go out and preach. When you do it, though, you start to understand all kinds of things. I was talking to a fellow about that one time, and he was like, you're saying that if we don't go and preach from rooftops, we're in rebellion to God? Like, you have to go up to, you have to actually find a roof, and you got to preach off of it, or else you're in rebellion to God? And it's like, yes, you know, yes, you are. Well, in some sense, maybe you need to find out what that means. And I found out what that means from actually doing it. Like, I've actually gone up on rooftops and preached. I preached off my own rooftop, and I preached off of other people's rooftops. I had an interesting experience with that one time. I asked a family member, I said, hey, you know, because they were talking about wanting to go preach. And I was like, well, you know, come over to your house. You go to the corner. I can't go down there right now. I said, oh, okay, well, let's just preach off your rooftop. And then they were like, okay. And then when I got, they kind of changed their mind and they're like, this isn't a good idea. Why don't you just go talk to people, you know? And so I was like, well, no, I'm going to preach off your rooftop. So I ended up preaching off the rooftop, and that drew one of the neighbors from down the street to come down and listen to me. She actually came down the driveway dressed like a boy, a lesbian, and she had engaged in a conversation with me. I was thinking, if I would have never done this, like this, I would have never talked to this person. Most if it could have been possible, I would have never talked to them. It's when you do things like that, and then you start to try to understand, why in the world would God have me do this? Well, the passage itself really it describes a little bit why, like, whatever I tell you in secret, that preach from the rooftops. What there's going to be things on the day of judgment that men hide that God's going to bring out into the open. And in a sense, Jesus is talking about in that passage is like, you know what the world does a lot of times is they'll hide their wickedness behind closed doors. They'll do things behind closed doors and hide it off because they're ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you words in secret that you're going to go out and not be ashamed of, and you're going to tell everybody. Do you have to get up on a rooftop to do it? Maybe not necessarily, but what's the point of that? Get up in the highest place that you can actually see, or wherever you can get yourself. Get to the highest place possible. Preach. That means lift up your voice. And why would you do that? So people can hear you. Preferably who? As many people as possible, right? So that, you know, I don't know if y'all have thought that in depth on that verse before, but it's like that is actually obeying what God has said has actually caused me to understand it even more. Like, God is concerned about this message. He's concerned, and it's helped me in other, you know, it helps you in other areas of life when you're, it helps even your urgency of speaking one-on-one with somebody. It's like, this message is so important. Look, God wants us to get up in the highest places possible so that as many people as possible can hear it. Like, that's how important it is. So, to the world, does that commandment seem kind of crazy? Yeah. To the world or to us in an immature state, if we're like, will we have problems understanding why in the world God would want us to do that? But should we take the position of, I want to understand it all first before I do it? See, what Scripture teaches is kind of the opposite. A good understanding have all they which do His commandments. Right, so in that, and even in James, I believe the essence of adding virtue to our faith is this obedience. Let me ask you, is this the hardest point of the Christian life? Reading the Word of God, maybe meditating on it, in and of itself is obedience, but what about actually doing what you've read, doing what you meditate on? Is that a difficult point? It's telling that virtue is right after faith in 2 Peter. Add virtue to your faith. I think we understand this. Innately, we understand that we don't just read the Bible to read it. We read it in order to obey it. But, you know, are we doing so? And how do we do so? You know, I think when you read the Bible, when you have this biblical intake, you should ask yourself some of the questions that I showed you in that handout as far as the studying of it. Ask yourself, what does this teach me, say, about God? What should I believe about God or disbelieve about God? Maybe I've heard something that's false about God and I'm believing that. And now that I've read this, I can't believe that anymore. Ask yourself revealing questions about, is there something in this text I need to praise God for or thank God for immediately? Does this text reveal something that I should pray about for myself or for others? You could ask the question, does this text reveal something I should have a new attitude about? Does this text have something I should make a decision about? Or does it reveal something I should do for the sake of Christ or for others or for myself? One of the ways that we can ensure that we are doers of the word and not just hearers of it is when we intentionally have this in mind when we have biblical intake. Like it even goes for interpersonal relationships, being here in church right now. Why are you here? What is the point of you listening to this right now? Are you intentionally here because you want to know what God says? You want to know what God commands and you desire to obey Him. Can you see when you come with that type of attitude and desire, there's a much higher chance that you're going to end up obeying what God tells you. You're going to do it when the preacher gets up here and tells you what the Word of God says and what you need to do. And you're also going to do it in your own personal private time or with the Lord as you seek Him with that heart, with that intention. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then I will do so by your grace. When you intentionally seek out with the heart attitude of obedience. I was reading a quote from William Bridges. I think that's his first name. I want to share it with y'all. He says, "Oh, saith one, I would think on God and I would meditate on God with all my heart. But meditation work is a work of time. It will cost time, and I have no time. My hands are so full of busyness and so full of employment, I have no time for this work. Meditation is not a transient thought, but it is a work of time and will ask time, and I have no time. Mark therefore what David saith in Psalm 119, Lord, incline my heart unto thy testimonies." And he said, "How so? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." The way to have one's heart inclined to thy testimonies of God, or inclined to the testimonies of God, is to turn away one's eyes from these outward vanities. Would you therefore meditate on God and the things of God, then take heed that your heart and your hands be not too full of the world and the employments thereof. Friends, there is an art and a divine skill of meditation which none can teach but God alone. Would you have it? Then go to God and beg God these things. So will these things be worth our time as we apply them? I would say absolutely. They will add to our faith. They will add to our knowledge. They will add to our temperance. Again, but it is this heart attitude of 100% commitment, having a warrior mindset that you're ready to go to battle. You're ready to go to war for these things, having a thorough faith and a thorough resolve. So I want to talk to you about this idea of warfare, of waking up basically every day and being in this moment right now, being committed that you're in war, that you are in a war zone, and that you are a soldier in this battle, and you are ready to do battle, ready to do war. I will say this is something that is important to maturity because I have experienced it. It is something I believe that has helped me mature as I wake up every single day, and even right now as I'm reminded of it. It's such a blessed thing to preach because it reminds you about it. That I'm in a war. And I think that the problems with most professing Christians is they don't have this mindset. If you have this mindset, it changes things. If you decide, if you already like accept the truth of God that you are in a war, and then you continually go to God and say, "God, wake me up. Make me realize I'm in a war." It really does change your mentality and how you deal with things, all right? You don't just, for instance, I'm thinking of how you don't just nonchalantly take things in. Remember how we talked about how worlds and the world and all that can be very, very distracting, and things can pop up on TV, things pop up on your phone and stuff. When you have a warrior mindset, it's like, I'm always on guard. I'm always vigilant. I'm always ready to fight. I'm always ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, so I think to add virtue to faith, you need to put on the whole armor of God always and every day. It reminds me of when I was in Afghanistan and we were being attacked. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. But we weren't being attacked, but we were being threatened with attack. We received some radio traffic, and usually when we were on base, because we had HESCO baskets around our base, which were these huge, like, basically metal baskets that were like 4 feet thick, and they were filled with dirt, and they could stop an RPG round. But when we were on base, we took all our battle rattle off, Any soldier can tell you the battle rattle is not the most comfortable thing. The first opportunity you get to take it off, you're going to take it off. Sister Nancy and Brother John are both, as soon as we got back on post, and at times when you're off post, you're just sitting around and everything looks good, you just take your helmet off, put it on the Humvee. But this particular night, we had a radio traffic that we were going to get attacked. We didn't know when. They said they're thinking of attacking us in the middle of the night. So guess what we went to sleep with on? Everything. Yeah, they said, wear your battle rattle. Our bulletproof vests were like 40-something pounds. They had a thick plate in the front, thick plate in the back. Our Kevlar helmets, and I had all this ammo and stuff and grenades on me and everything. So it wasn't necessarily the most comfortable thing, but it stuck with me as the idea that that's the type of situation we're in right now. You with God's armor, you can't just have it on like right now when you're at church. You have to have it on when you go home. You have to have it on when you go to sleep. It has to be on you all the time. And just like a soldier that at times checks his equipment, you got to like constantly check your equipment. You got to check and see if the armor of God is in place. And you see why having the mindset of being in a war all the time will cause you to actually think about the armor of God all the time? This does not negate, again, that all things are done through Christ, and that's why I love that Ephesians 6 starts out with this. But if you see there in verse 10, actually, would somebody like to read that?
6:10.
Yes.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
I love that it starts out that way. We're not in this battle alone. God is with us. And the power that we exercise in the Christian life is God's power. And it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's not like you wake up and you say, okay, let me check all my armor. You should wake up and say, be strong in the Lord. I need to be strong. Be strong in him. Okay, now let me check my armor in his strength. Again, that verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I would say this is actually just speaking of a continuation of grace, which the scripture speaks about. These are actually the instances in scripture where it talks about being strong. And some of the young men may know where I'm going with this. But therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it. Now, there's something I heard about this that should cause the Israelites, it would have caused them physically to wipe their knuckles and getting ready to fight. And the reason being is what was being said here is what was known as the Israelite war cry. And we do need a war cry as Christians, I believe. And this war cry in Hebrew is rakasak. So whenever they said something like that to the Israelites, they're like, oh, we got to get ready. We got to get ready for battle. And it was rakasak amatz. And the word amatz is that good courage. All right. So again, here in Deuteronomy 31, he says, rakasak amatz, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Again, that's Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 31, 23, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. God promises him. I love that. It's not just that God tells us to be strong, but we're being strong because he is with us. I love of how when he talked to Gideon and he said, go in this thy might and you will conquer Gideon, right? Yeah. Those both rhymed, and I thought I was saying the same word. But Gideon was like, he said, you will conquer the Midianites. He says, go in this thy might. And Gideon's like, what are you talking about? I like how he describes like what his issue with that, because he's thinking about the Midianites and how powerful and how strong they are. And he says, they're powerful and strong because they have what? Numbers. And with those numbers, they have
strength,
but they also have they have money, which is manifested in their
armor.
Yeah. They have money to buy the armor. They have money to buy the weapons. Gideon's response to God was, I am poor. My father's house is poor. And God responds to him and he says, surely I will be with thee. So when he tells Gideon, go in this thy might, he's actually not talking about Gideon's might. He's talking about me. I'm going with you. Go in thy might. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest go in. Well, I'm sorry, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So now we see an introduction of what also includes this strength and where it comes from. We can't, and I know I mentioned this before when it had to do with valiance, but our strength is also realized in our obedience to God's commands. In righteousness will we be strong. You know, so God says to be righteous. He says to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is that righteousness. He says he will go with us. And in that, he commands us and encourages us, be strong. Be strong and obey. And in that obedience, you will be strong and you will grow stronger. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, it's interesting also, you keep seeing this when you go throughout Scripture in these places where he says to be strong, but there's words, these couple words keep showing up as be not dismayed and be not afraid. Mm-hmm. Be not dismayed, be not afraid. The opposite of strength and courage is fear and being confounded and dismayed. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, some pastors may want to bring this back as far as putting people to death who don't obey, but we don't do that in our day, I would say. But we do exercise church discipline. I would say one of the things that how this does apply in our day and age, these things, all Scripture is given by inspiration, it is profitable, is that even in the times of obedience to God, when it's hard, when you have to church discipline someone, you need strength, right? You need courage, but you need to follow the Word of God. Do you ever face that in your everyday life? Do you ever face temptation, peer pressure, and all those things? You know, it's easy to say when you're around all of us to be strong and be courageous and fight and do what the Lord wants you to do. But when you're around everybody else in this, around a wicked band and they're all laughing and cutting up over wickedness, is it so easy to be strong and of good courage there? But God does say, even in the hard times, especially when he's saying to the Israelites, you know, when you might have to put somebody to death because they have disobeyed these commandments in those hardest of times, one of your own brethren that you had to put to death, be strong and have good courage. I'm with you. Now, my son, this is actually David speaking to Solomon. He says, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou and build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. Again, there you see again, obeying God's word. You're going to prosper if you obey. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong. Rakasakamats. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. That's in 1 Chronicles 22. Then in 1 Chronicles 28, take heed now, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know, we can take this as any commandment that God has given us. He's told us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Be strong and do it. He's told us as husbands, love our wife as Christ loved the church. Be strong and do it. He's told you wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Be strong and do it. He's called the elder women to teach the younger and show them how to be like Christ. Be strong and do it. God has given us actually 1,050 commands in the New Testament. Be strong and do them. As you can see, there's particular things that God has given us to do. For instance, he's told Solomon, Solomon actually knew his job and his generation was to build the house of the Lord. And he needed this encouragement from his father. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Where God does call us, he will provide. He will give us strength to be able to do it. And he encourages us with saying, be strong and do it. 2 Chronicles 32, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Isn't that amazing? Gideon could have realized that same thing too. When he was thinking about the Midianites and how numerous they were and how much riches they had, and what is it of the tendency of us today, especially in America? Are we outnumbered? Sure seems that way. But in reality, God can say this same thing to us. Don't be afraid of them. Be strong, have good courage. There's more with you than there is with them. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. Praise God. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. How much more so can we rest upon God's words today that he is with us? Now, therefore, give not your daughters and your sons. Even in Ezra's day, he tells them, don't give your daughters and your sons to the heathen. God commanded you to do this, but if you do it, you know, if you obey God, then you will be strong. You will eat the good of the land. Isaiah 35:4 says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Daniel 10:18-19, then there came again, touched me. This is when Daniel falls down trembling because the angel is speaking to him and it seems like he's going to implode the way he describes it. He just can't even raise himself up to speak to him. It says, there came like an appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Really awesome. I've just been thinking lately, and I want to, God's led me to study something regarding him speaking. And how he, you know, spoke everything into existence. And then when he decides to do something, he speaks to a man. And then that man speaks unto other people. And then those people, by those words of God, are enabled and empowered to do what they need to do. I mean, isn't that amazing? Don't you want God to say that to you every day? Be strong. Yay, be strong. Get out of your bed. Get off your couch. Be strong. Yay, be strong. Get up. I'll help you. I will be with you. It takes the word of God that intake for us to hear these words. You know, so that's, again, important. But as such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt with flattery. He's talking about in the last days. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, this is talking about us. This is talking about the people in the last days. This is talking about us. It says the people that know God, they will be strong and they will do exploits. Haggai 2:4, he's talking to the people there that are rebuilding the temple. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai 2:4. Zechariah 8:9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. And then Zechariah 8:13, and it shall come to pass that as ye are cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And then we're getting into the New Testament. You see, this is a continuation of grace. Again, the word virtue has in it that idea of valiance, that manly and even a display of womanly valor. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is led to tell the Corinthians, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Again, I believe it's a continuation of that understanding of obeying God, of doing things how God wants you to do them in charity. I'm thinking of Peter where it says to have love each other with a pure heart fervently, right? It's in these things that we are strong, right? Obeying the word of God, obeying what he has for us to do, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is how we are to be strong. We are to be strong to love God and our neighbor, and we also get strength in doing so. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is actually the last place in Scripture that this phrase is used as far as be strong. I think if this is written in Hebrew, you would see there, rakasak. And that is our battle cry. That is our war cry. I want to be able to say this to myself. And at times I do say this to myself when I wake up at the beginning of the day. It'd be great if we were just like all yelling this all the time. But just to encourage one another. Don't get mad at me if I... You're still in bed, and I'm like, rock a sock. No. 2 Timothy chapter 2 through, as it goes on, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Praise God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't even matter, like, if our physical condition is completely, destitute. If we're in jail like the Apostle Paul was, the word of God will never be bound, and we can be strong in the word of God. So let's just look at the armor of God that is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 6, in starting in verse 11. So again, in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are we strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, we have to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So what is that saying by implication? Will you be able to stand in the evil day if you do not take the whole armor of God? No. Do you think it's important that every single day you ensure that you're wearing the armor of God? Do you think it's important at certain times during the day that you do an equipment check and make sure that you have the armor of God? It reminds me, I have a lot of weapons on me right now, I have to admit. Please don't look down on me. But at times I check to ensure these weapons are there. And I notice that, men at times talk about their weapons, they talk about their guns and their firearms, and especially if you get a new one. And what typically happens with that when you get a new firearm? You show it off, right? Typically, people don't go out and try to find the worst firearm on the market and show it off like a High Point, you know. It's not like, look at this High Point I got, you know. I got a new gun, you know, and you're not real excited about that. It's like, you know, but I remember Brother Cole, when we were at the tent meeting, and I don't really get into that stuff that much, but he was like, oh, you got that, and I was showing them the Smith & Wesson, and he's like, oh, thanks, and he, like, gave me his, and I didn't even realize what he was doing, but he was, like, joking like he was going to take it, you know, like he was going to take my pistol, and I was like, oh, okay, if you want it, you know. He basically saying he liked it, but it made me think about it, if the world, or if we can look at our weapons, our firearms, and be awed by them and show them off and say, well, look what I got. Look what I got to protect my family with. You know, how much more so should we stand in awe of this armor? Do you ever just sit back and gaze at your armor and say, whoa, look at this belt of truth I have. This is amazing. Nobody has a belt like this. Wow, look at this breastplate of righteousness. Oh my goodness, no one has body armor like this. No one. It protects my heart, my spiritual heart. It is glorious. Thank you, Lord. There is none like unto it. I'm reminded of David. Remember when he went to the priest and he didn't have any weapons, and the priest had a Goliath sword? And he said, there is none like that one. Give me that one, you know. But in reality, there's none like the armor of God. Give us that, all right. Stand there for it, says, having your loins girt about with truth. So I love this, that the word of God is like a belt to us. It encompasses us. I heard about something recently about this in the armor of God, is that you should have the idea that the word of God just surrounds you. Daily. It holds everything in. There's a lot of stuff you could probably say about the center, the belly, and all of that, and where I was even looking at this recently with the Roman belt, and it was really interesting, and I think some of that was in mind with the Roman belt, about how they would hang different emblems and stuff like that on their belts. And one of the things that some of the enemies of the Romans said would terrify them is when Roman soldiers would march into battle, and you could all hear them in unison marching because their belts were rattling. That metal on there was rattling, but they had different symbols on there that reminded them of things, that encouraged them and all that. And it just made me really think back to, like, when we talk about the belt of truth, you know, as we go into battle, we have, like, so many aspects of the Word of God that can surround us that should be, in a sense, terrifying to the enemy. Like, they should hear the rattle of truth coming, and it should be terrifying to them. So gird yourself. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with none other than the truth. And the next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. It says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, and the reason I think that the armor of God really reminds me of virtue, and, you know, add to your faith virtue, is because one of the definitions of virtue, again, is that moral excellence. And when you think about the armor of God, moral excellencies, you could also say, do you not think, wow, these are moral excellences, truth and righteousness and the very gospel, like, yes, like moral, these are all these moral excellent things that God wants me to put on. Having the breastplate of righteousness, that can encompass so many things. So we'll talk about that further. But have it on. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. The only thing I think of right now is Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In fact, I'll mention what I think, something that can help us consider what's in view as far as the highest ideal of righteousness, the highest ideal of truth, the highest ideal of the gospel, and all that here in a moment. But we have to have on our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This a virtuous thing? Why is it something that adds to our maturity and is, we can't forget about when it comes to the armor of God? Because When I think about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I think that means you're always prepared. I mean, obviously, we can say all kinds of things about, you know, these pieces of these armor, and time would fail me to actually go. I mean, yeah, I could spend hours on each one of them, but, like, are you ready to preach the gospel? And one thing I think is awesome also about this, and many have already pointed this out before, but the gospel of peace. Like, we bring peace. It brings peace. The gospel brings peace between God and man. It enables man to be reconciled with God. If your feet, I mean, do you go out of the house without shoes on? You go to the store without shoes? Can't go in a lot of places. You know, some places, no shoes, no shirt, no service, right? Why would you go anywhere without being prepared with the gospel? I'm sorry. But yeah, the next thing it says is above all. I like how it says above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's interesting because it seems like just as in a real war zone where people are shooting at you, or like a physical war zone where people are shooting at you, in the spiritual war zone that we're in, the fiery darts of the wicked are being shot at us. How often? Do you really believe that? Do y'all really believe that the devil's actually shooting at you all the time? He's trying to see if your armor's on, in some sense. He's trying to see if you're actually holding up your shield of faith. You may drop that shield of faith for just a moment and get stuck right in the eye with a fiery dart. You'll know then why. Because you didn't have your armor on. But it says above all. That is so important. You know, we know faith overcomes the world. We know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we know that we walk by faith. But this shield of faith is so important. I wish I had time to show this video I was watching about the shield and about how it's so... I was watching about in ancient times about how the shield was so much of the identity of the soldier. But one thing, and I think we think about this in a personal level, but the shield of the soldier in those times was not just for the soldier. It was for the soldier's friend also. They had to hold that shield up to protect themselves, but they also had to hold it up to protect their friend. If they didn't, then their friend might likely die. The shield became almost a symbol of their whole identity as an armor, as an army. At times, they would put symbols on the front of the shield to give the identity of who they were as an army. Everybody knew who they were, but it wasn't just a thing to protect themselves. It was a thing to protect the one next to them as also. That was very powerful to me because I started thinking about how. Well, how often do we think, when we think about the armor of God, do we think about just ourselves and protecting ourselves? But what about if you drop your shield of faith, one of us might get hurt? You ever thought about it that way? We need to. At times, we can hold up a shield to block the fiery darts of the wicked that's being shot at our brother or our sister. We need to take also the helmet of salvation. This protects our mind. And obviously, like I said earlier about the breastplate of righteousness, it protects our heart. The shoes, the gospel, that protects our feet. The shield protects so many things. We can use that to advance, to go forward. As you know, shields are defensive weapons, but a lot of times they were used offensively. I mean, they would take them, anybody ever seen some of those modern day medieval battles where they fight with like blunt weapons? They still beat the daylights out of each other with those blunt weapons. I mean, they have swords and stuff like that, but and they have shields. But you notice a lot of times when they get into these fights, well, a lot of times, I don't watch it a lot, but I just watched some of it. But I noticed in some of the fights these guys would get in, they would use their shields a lot. To strike with as well, and if you've seen how some of them would fight in those days with their shields, as some of the Romans would turn into like a tank, They would all cover themselves with their shields and they would move forward like a tank into the enemy forces. And those shields is what enabled them to actually advance. Not just sit there and defend, but advance. The shield protects so much. The helmet protects our mind, the helmet of salvation. Then it also says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise God. I like that's like the only one that it really describes, like what, in a sense, like what exactly what it is. We know that the Word of God is it can be used to identify each of these pieces of armor, how it is our truth. It is the Word of God is our gospel. The Word of God is our shield. The Word of God is our helmet of salvation. The Word of God is our sword. But that one in particular it emphasizes is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Then praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this is, I believe, part of the armor, the comms with base camp, with your commanding officers. This is where you can call in reinforcements. Another thing that stuck with me from being in Afghanistan that they would tell us is that if we can ever take out the communications of the enemy, we can defeat them. So there were always guys who were in communications that were trying to disrupt like Taliban's communications between themselves. But the same went for us. Like, I'm sure the Taliban knew that if they could block our radios and we couldn't communicate with one another, we were in trouble. There's no way we can maneuver on them and defeat them. And that is so true also for the spiritual realm as well. You cut off communication with God, you're going down. He is your commander. He is your king. You need communication with him. He can send, just like, you know, I think, as we are heirs with Jesus Christ, you know, if need be, we need 12 legions of angels, we can call for it, right? But if we aren't staying in contact with the Lord, then we might as well forget about it. I love this in 1 Kings, again, how this can apply to us, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them. I think that's interesting. God did have a place that he wanted Israel to go to basically, set up an encampment. But there were other times where God sent them to certain places. And I think the same applies to us in some sense today, that he has this as an outpost for us here at McGregor Road. But he's going to send us places to fight. And what must we do when we do that? We must pray unto the Lord toward the city which he has chosen. And again, not applying perfectly, but this still applies to us in prayer, that we need to seek God no matter where we're at, wherever he sends us to battle at. It says, toward the house which I have built for thy name. We know where his presence and ultimately what Jesus said is there's going to come a day where those that worship him will not worship him in this temple or in this mount, but they'll worship him in spirit and in truth. So we've reached that day today. And this is Solomon praying unto God, and he says, you know, when they do this, when they seek you, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. So what I was going to mention as far as something that I believe really does define what each of these pieces of armor are in simplicity is actually in Romans chapter 13, if you could turn there real quick and then we'll be done. And I love that it says this here just because it just makes sense in light of all that God tells us about what Christianity is, like 101, that, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about us living the Christian life, trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it's by us yielding to God and us being crucified with Christ and Christ living his life through us. So what is this battling part of putting on the armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil What does Jesus have to do with this? It says in Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 11, it says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, do y'all think that's talking about the armor of God, possibly? Yeah. Praise God. So there's another reference to the armor of God. Amen. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We know this goes in line with many other passages about the put off, put on principles. But the put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Verse 13 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Let's read this together. Verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Jesus actually is each part of this armor. When we put on that buckle of truth, that's putting on Jesus. When we put on that breastplate of righteousness, He is our righteousness. When we put on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, He is our gospel. He is our good news. When we hold up that shield of faith, Jesus is our faith. When we put on that helmet of salvation, Jesus is our salvation. When we take the Word of God up, Jesus is the Word. And even so, Jesus should be on our lips constantly as that holy name which we speak in prayer as we call out to God. So just looking at this aspect of virtue that God tells us to add to our faith, virtue, and the aspect of virtue being this warrior-like, valorous conduct and heart and warrior mindset, and how it includes putting on the armor of God, realizing that you're in a battle all the time, and constantly checking your armor, making sure it's on, and standing in awe of it as well. As you stand in awe of it, realize that in a way you're standing in awe of Jesus, because He is those things to you. He is your armor of light. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You're putting on virtue. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your word, Lord. I do pray, Lord God, that You would cause it to take root, Lord God, cause it to bear fruit. I pray, Father, that that You would help, Lord, us to fully even more understand this, Lord God. I know there's so much, Lord God, that I still haven't even seen, but I thank You for showing me this so far, and I just pray that You would give us this warrior mindset. Please help us understand we are in a war. We are in a battle at all times. And that virtue, just that commitment, that 100% commitment to obedience, is going to take a struggle. It's going to take a striving. It's going to take us enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But help us to rejoice in the armor that You've given us. Help us to realize that there's none like it, and help us to just, in a sense, boast on the armor that You've given us, Lord, to the world. Not being high-minded or haughty, but even saying, "Hey, God wants to share this same armor with you. Will you wear it as I do? It's the only way I'm able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We pray that You would help us do so, Lord God. Please get glory in all things that we do. And we love You, dear God. We thank You for loving us first. We pray You just help us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.